I've got to get out of here. I've got to get out of here.
Calm down. Get a hold of yourself.
Just let me handle this.
I've got to get out.
When I was 28 years old, I had a significant bout of anxiety and depression. A number of things came to head. My dad, who'd been recently diagnosed with cancer, and I had a really huge fight. And I found myself lying awake for the second night in a row, not able to sleep, in a bunker bin at a Christian festival where I was working, completely unable to sleep, overcome with worry, tingling all through my hands, chest pains, and contemplating suicide. So it had started happening the previous year or so when I was 27. And for me, it came very much as a physical onset. It would start with an awareness of my heart thumping in busy or stressful situations. Tricky negotiations at work, I thought everybody in the room could hear my heartbeat, became very conscious of it. And then it feels as if your heart speeds up to such a degree, you feel like everybody in the room must be able to hear your heart beating. And that's when my chest began to be very painful. And it feels like you feel like almost you're having a heart attack, and that there's nothing you can do to stop it. It's running away from you. You can't get a hold of yourself. You can't get a grip of yourself. You can't pull yourself together. It's just a reality of pain and tingling and electricity. You feel completely overwhelmed. I remember very clearly being sat in the doctor's surgery, filling out a questionnaire asking me about my mood, and realizing I was in a pretty bad way, but equally feeling at all times a bit like a failure. We sing all these songs about how wonderful everything should be, and yet my life was going in a completely opposite direction. I wasn't the master of my own feelings. I very definitely did have fears and worries and cares such that had overtaken my life, and I think it's very easy as a Christian in those situations to feel the added weight of guilt about not being the perfect Christian, able to deal with whatever life throws at you. But I think what I was to discover over the next 3 or 4 months was the way in which God loves you in your brokenness and loves you into a place of healing where you actually really get to know Him more and deeper. I think the biggest thing I learned going through this process was that my current state of emotion didn't really change who God was in any of those situations that I faced. And a few weeks after the worst of it, I was on a Christian summer camp in Vancouver Island in Canada, just resting, recuperating, accompanying a friend. And in the midst of the rest and relaxation, which was just as much a key part of my recovery, a friend asked me if I would lead worship, and I'd basically just run away from leading worship at this conference where everything had gone wrong, and suddenly all my weaknesses, all my brokenness was right before me again, and it felt like a defining moment. And again, I didn't sleep that night. I had the tingling in my hands and the pain in my chest. But I felt, if I don't do what I'm called to do in this moment, I probably never will again. And I remember walking with my guitar out to this beautiful point by the sea where a cross was erected and leading 50, 60 young people in worship. And it just being the most beautiful time. And then going straight back to my cabin and sleeping the rest of the day. But something happened in that moment where God met me in my decision. God met me in my choice to worship him in that really tough moment. And for me, that was really the turning point. Being faithful and obedient to the things that he's called you to and paying heed to the rhythm of life that he's sort of given us. So I think that's the biggest thing I learned, was this doesn't cut you off from who you're meant to be. And there still is room in those broken moments to really trust God for who he is, not who you are, and let him work through you.
Yeah. An amazing story there. And Matt finds himself, as many of us do here, being in the millennials generation. That is 16 to 35, nothing to do with the millennium. But put your hand up if you're in that bracket. Put your hand up, 16 to 35, and for the second time, Philip, you're not in that. But what's special about us? What is special about us as a generation is that we're actually, at the moment, the most stretched out generation of anybody alive. At the moment right now, we are the most stressed out, most maxed out of everybody. Now, why is this? Is it because we live in such a social media online driven life that you can never get away from it, and you've got all those trolls and keyboard warriors going at you 24/7 online, you can never quite fit in online? Or maybe it's because the society that we're in now never lets us actually be comfortable with where we are. It's always, I should be further along, I should be further along, I should have what I want in the future now. It should be that. Or maybe it's because this celebrity culture we live in. That's how we should all be living. That's how it should be done. Maybe that's why we're all stressed out. But if we look a bit wider, only 17% of the British public say they really don't suffer much stress or worry at all. Only 17%. So the majority of us do worry and stress quite a bit. And that is pretty big. Now, stress is nothing new, is it? Stress is nothing new at all. It's always been around. It's always been around. It's a natural thing in our bodies. And actually, we can see that we as people worry about certain things. Similar to everybody else, these natural processes, we worry about similar things. And there's a lovely top five of worries and stresses that we stress about. Now, we're going to go from five to one. What do you reckon number five is of these worries that we've got? What do you reckon number five is? Any ideas? Any ideas? Or does no one have any worries here? Any ideas?
Money?
No, not number five. Any others? Huh?
Food?
No, not food. Okay, this might take a while. Okay, so it's job security. Job security is number five, with 21% of us saying job security. Will I turn up to work on Monday and be asked to leave? Am I working hard enough and in the right manner for me not to get fired? 21% of us. Number four is stress at work. 22%. Stress at work. My boss just doesn't get it. I'm maxed out. He can't give me any more work. I clash with my colleagues and it's really hard to work. Stress at work. And number three, health concerns. 24%. Health concerns. Will I one day wake up and find a lump? And then my whole life changes. Will I one day have an accident and suddenly won't be able to do what I regularly do? Will everything suddenly take a turn? Number two is friends and family. 25%. Worrying about your friends and family. Worrying whether your family is going to suddenly crack apart and that stone that you were able to cling on to for so much time would be gone. Or maybe you've had relationships with friends which have just fractured and disappeared. And then the top one, what do you reckon it is? What do you reckon it is before it comes up? Huh? Money. Money. Oh, yeah, straight away. Money. Yes, money. 40%. Money, money, money. Am I going to be able to pay the bills? Am I going to be able to, at the end of the month, still have money around? Or maybe you're like myself, where actually we're now living on one salary, we've got a kid and got to pay for a house, and it's really very, very tight. But all these stresses can be summed up in really personal security. We worry so much about things that are personally affected us. These are things that will change our lives, and we worry about them. And like I said before, because it's a natural thing, it's designed into us, stress, that means biblical characters also suffered stress. They weren't doing it at a computer screen, but they suffer stress as well. And we can look at one character in particular called Elijah. Now, Elijah is a prophet. He's around at about 900 BC, and we pick up his story in sort of the northern kingdoms of Israel. Now, it's currently being run by a king called Ahab and a queen called Jezebel. Now, this is bad news. They are not a good team here. They are not good. First of all, they can't even run the country. They're not very good at that. But then second of all, Jezebel has brought in, and with her, the idol worship of Baal. And this is where all the Israelites have turned from God and gone to worship this idol. Now you might say, well, what's wrong with that? Everyone's got their own flavors, everyone's got their own things, what's wrong with this religion? Well, the issue with Baal worship was actually that it was very, very violent. They would worship him in violent acts, perverted sexual acts, and maxing out at plenty of child sacrifice. This was not good news. Not good news at all. And we see Elijah issue them a competition. He issues the Israelites a competition. He says, so Ahab sent word through all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. It's a challenge. It's a face-off. Whose God is real? Come on, Israelites. You're meant to be following the God of the Bible, but you're following this idol. Let's sort this out once and for all. And they do a scientific test. And what they do is they do two altars. They make two altars, same stone, same amount of stone, same size, everything like that, same sacrifice on top. And the aim of the game is to get your God to light it. Whoever God actually lights and burns away the sacrifice is real. Fair enough, eh? You thought, okay, that's a good challenge. And so the 450 prophets of Baal go first. They've set it all up, and then they start to go. Shouting, cutting themselves, beating themselves up, loads of weird stuff going on, and they go on for hours and hours and hours. The Israelites are standing around watching all this happening, but nothing comes of it, nothing at all. Not even a little spark floats down onto the sacrifice. Nothing happens. The Israelites see this. And then Elijah, it's his turn. It's his turn. Nothing's happened. He's feeling pretty good about this right now. Nothing's happened at all. And he goes over to his sacrifice and digs a trench around it. He raises his stakes. He raises it to the max and covers the whole thing with water. It will never take a flame. It will never light. And he slowly goes on his knees and prays very quietly to himself. And from heaven, fire comes down, burns up not only the sacrifice, but the altar and the land around it. God is going, this isn't going to be left a chance. I'm going to eliminate any sort of debate here. I'm going to win this flat out, and it's all gone. It was like it was never there in the first place. There is no debate here who won. And the Israelites see this, and they are angry. They are appalled. They have been misled. Their leg has been pulled for far too long, and they run and kill all 450 of the prophets of Baal. They have been fooled for far too long, and they see that actually the God of the Bible is real. And at this point, Elijah must be feeling pretty good. He must be feeling pretty good. I mean, he raised the stakes, he put water on it, he's seen God send fire from heaven and burn everything up. He's now got an army of Israelites with him. He must be feeling on top of the world. And stress is in his body. Stress is in his body, helping him at the moment. And this gives us a little clue about stress, because it shows us actually stress is more of a spectrum. And when I've been reading about it and listening to talks and thinking about how I react to stress and how I see other people, I can sort of break the spectrum up into maybe four different sections. Four different sections. And the first one of these sections is get going. This is predominantly where we are in day to day. This is where stress is helping you out. A bit of adrenaline's going around your body, your heart rate's a bit higher, you're breathing a bit more, blood's going around your body fast, it's helping you think, it's helping you perform and get your task done. This is where most of us are. Helps us to do a task. And then we see number two, take a break. Here we see your body going, what you've been doing has been fantastic. You've loved it, it's been great. But if we don't take a break now, you know, it could go wrong. It could come back to it later, but we need to take a break. Then three, burnout. Burnout. You've worked too much. You've never taken a break. You haven't listened to your body. We've all heard of stockbrokers and big city people who have maxed out on work, earned tons of money, and then just collapsed and become sort of spoon whittler in the woods somewhere because they can never go back to working in business again. We've all heard of stories of burnout. And then fourth, never again. Never again. And then this, you'd see the far end of the spectrum with suicide creeping in. Seems to me that there's these four sections, and Elijah is in like section one and two. His body's rushing, his adrenaline is definitely going. And so we would think he could take on anything right now. He should be feeling like the Terminator or something right now. Nothing can stop him. But what happens in the rest of the story? Let's have a look. Because it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Jezebel, she's lost everything. All her prophets, they're all gone. She has nothing left. She's lost. And all she has is her words left to insult and to scare. And she doesn't even do it face to face. She sends a messenger to do this. And so he should be able to just say, jog on, go away. Like, I've got all these people who've been ready to fight. You've totally lost. And she says, if she even calls her gods, like, her gods don't exist. But yet she still tries for it. Elijah should be feeling fantastic and just knock it to the one side. But does he do that? Does he do that? He goes on to say, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. He runs away. He runs away from this army that's pretty much just formed around him. He's run away from this conquest. He's run away from what he's just seen God do. He's left his servant behind. No one knows really where he is. He's on his own, underneath a bush in the middle of nowhere. And the pit gets very dark very quickly. Self-pity starts to come in. Self-loathing starts to come in. Self-hate starts to come in. And we see him jump all the way into level four and wanting to end his own life. After being such a success, it's as if his glass was full and just perfect, but then it just exploded and he couldn't handle any more. Now, maybe you're here tonight feeling like you're maxing out here. Like, I can't cope anymore. I don't know if I can make it through another week of work or study. I don't know if I can do that. Or maybe you feel so uncertain and so worried and so stressed about what the future holds, given the political situation. What's that going to mean for me? Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're worrying about fitting in and how I'm trying all these different things to be this sort of person that people want me to be, and it stresses me out because I never seem to fit in. It always seems to go wrong. Or maybe you're stressed out because you're bored. Maybe you're bored at work. Maybe that's why you're stressed out. Now, for me, that was definitely the case. 5 years ago, 5.5-ish years ago, I can remember I just started my work at Dyson. I got given all my equipment, computers and everything. I was trying to work, but didn't have the access to certain programs. And so I was getting really bored at work. And for me, getting bored at work is not a good thing. You want to keep me busy at work. Because I started to get annoyed and stressed out. And it just built and built and built. And eventually on a Friday, I drove back to Guildford and was chatting to my dad in the kitchen about it. And just unloading of all my annoyances and my stress about this. My dad being my dad and being a bloke, he tried to fix it. And I didn't want that. I just wanted him to listen. And he started to fix it and I just exploded. I lost it. I grabbed the kitchen door and smashed it. And there's still a massive hole in that door now, as well as a few other doors around the house. But at that point, I saw red and just smashed it. After that, Dad didn't talk to me for 3 days because he'd never seen my face when I actually hit something then. He knew I did it, but he'd never seen the anger and the frustration of all this stress coming out in that physical manner. Everyone reacts to stress differently. Some people may go very, very introverted on themselves and become very, very quiet. Others may get very, very jokey to make up for the stress, to make up for it and to cover it. Others may become very argumentative. But it's up to us, not only for ourselves, but in other people, to notice how they deal with stress and what happens, so that either you can help or you can stop yourself doing something that you really shouldn't do to cope with it. Maybe you fit into one of those categories. But it's also interesting to see that potentially men and women differ in how we deal with stress. Now, you might not fit into one of these stats, but it's interesting to think about it and see, actually, is there a correlation here? It may be totally different for you. But out of men and women, 24% of men turn to alcohol to deal with stress, whereas only 17% of women do. Alcohol's a blocker. It helps you forget what's just happened. You can forget about it for a while. And then if we look at comfort food, only 9% of men, but 20% of women fall into that. Now, Philip goes to the comfort food. He's a Ben and Jerry's man when he gets stressed out. Cookie dough, not fish food. Buy him that if you see him stressed out. But it's interesting to see that potentially we differ as well. Men go for the blocker, and women potentially more go for the sugar high. Maybe that's totally wrong for you, but it's an interesting thought. And then we go on to see in the Bible how God actually tries to help Elijah deal with his stress and get him sorted out, get him back on his feet. It goes on to say, "Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night." The story then goes on to talk about there being a massive wind that passed the cave, but he didn't hear God's voice in the massive wind. And then a massive firestorm passes the cave, but he doesn't hear God's voice in that either. He's out at the cave to hear from God. And actually it goes on to say, after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Eventually, Elijah has to lean in and really listen hard for God's voice. And he hears him. And through these verses, we've seen 3 points of survival guides for dealing with stress. The first is regular rest. Take regular rest. Elijah slept under a bush. That might be where you'd like to sleep, but your bed's probably more comfortable. And he takes a rest from everything that's gone on. Having a proper sleep is like if you take the time actually to shut your laptop down. If you shut it down, then let it reboot. It gets a chance to reorganize itself, reorganize all the files and all the pathways to what they should be. It all performs a lot better and a lot quicker. And if you have a good night's sleep, actually, your body does the same. Your brain gets a chance to reorganize itself. Your body starts to fix itself a little bit. Rest is so important to us. And if you're trying to get to sleep, don't be looking at a screen, because the screens that we have nowadays give off quite a lot of blue light. And the problem with this is that gives you your brain the signal to wake up. So you're battling yourself. Your brain's now going, oh, it's time to wake up, yeah? But you're trying to get to sleep. You start battling yourself. So give yourself a break from the screens and the blue light that comes off and which wakes you up to be able to get a good night's sleep. And also, God knows that you need rest. God knows that you're not designed to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He knows that. And actually, we see that in the Bible, where he gives the Israelites a Sabbath. They've been in Egypt working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, making bricks without a tea break. And they come out and he goes, you guys need a rest. You guys need a rest. Remember, you're a human being. I've designed you not just for work. And so he gives them that day. Now, for us today, I think we probably normally associate it with it going to church. And I think to a lot of people, Christians probably look the most stressed out on a Sunday than any other day of the week, don't we? Trying to get the kids in the car, trying to get up. Oh, it's a nightmare. But actually, the Sabbath is a time to remember who you are. Remember who you are in God and take a break. Maybe if you're in the office all day long, actually your Sabbath looks like going off the woods, go cycling, going mountain biking, walking, getting utterly knackered and filthy. Maybe that's a Sabbath for you. Or maybe if you're builder or out all day, actually your Sabbath does look like putting your feet up and actually taking a break for yourself and remembering who you are and remembering that God's created you as well. Maybe that's you. Secondly, we have a healthy diet. A healthy diet. God sends the Gordon Ramsay of his angels down to him to cook on some hot coals, a proper barbecue. Look at that. And he cakes him some bread. We don't know what type of bread it is, whether it was a white loaf, a brown loaf, 50-50. We're not quite sure. But it was good for him. And he gave him some water. There's no energy drinks here to perk him up. It's just good, simple things. And actually for us, our bodies need good fuel. Potentially at work, we're living from those sugar highs to get through work. And I know for myself, I think I'm the only person who's ever been told in a review at work, could you please eat something before we do a product review? Could you get really snappy and argumentative? I've never heard of anybody else being told that. And so I need to eat good food throughout the day to keep my mood good, to keep my energy up. And your body needs that. I know it is difficult to eat a really balanced, good diet. But the payoff is so much better because your body performs as God has intended it to perform. And then thirdly, spiritual refreshment. Spiritual refreshment. You are not just a physical body, but you are spirit and physical body. And we see Elijah, after he's been fed and he's rested, he goes for spiritual refreshment. He goes into a cave to find God. And we need to do the same, because it's in relationship with God that our spirit gets refreshed, gets revitalized, gets fed, is with God. Now, you don't have to go find a cave. You don't have to go walking for 40 days and 40 nights. It's not that difficult. Actually, it can just be mulling over verse of the day that you have on your phone. When you're at work, praying a little bit, or just spending some time connecting with God, allowing your spirit to experience God at any point in the day. It doesn't have to be an hour, 2 hours, it can be a minute. But it's just something for your spirit to be able to grasp and to relax in. And that way, your whole body gets a refreshment. Your whole body is able then to deal with the stresses and strains of the day. And this brings us round to the big idea. The big idea is the best way to deal with stress is to make sure you get regular rest, a healthy diet, and most of all, effective spiritual refreshment. The best way to deal with stress is to make sure you get regular rest, a healthy diet, and most of all, effective spiritual refreshment. All these three things go together. All these three things go together to really refresh your whole body, to make every day a little bit more easier. We're going to deal with stress no matter what. Being a Christian doesn't mean you don't have any stress. But it means that you can really nourish your spirit and bring that into the game and to help you out. And maybe for you tonight, you need someone to really unload on, or someone to pray with you and just to help get some guidance and get that spiritual refreshment again in your life. And if that's you, then in that far back corner, there's going to be some guys who will pray and just listen. But all these three things go together. And God knows how much stress you can take. God knows how much you can take. We see later on in Elijah's story, God's talking with him, and he realizes, actually, Elijah's spent here. He's not going to recover from this. We've tried everything, but he's not going to recover. And actually, his recovery is now retirement. That's what he needs. He needs to be totally out of it. And that's what happens. Elijah gets to hand over his work to someone else. And maybe someone here might need to do that as well. Maybe what you're doing now is stressing you out. And actually, the best thing for you is to take a break from it and go do something else. So as the band come up now, I just want to pray for us and pray for those three things, that we would take those three things seriously in our lives and actually prioritize good rest, good eating, and good spiritual refreshment, all in the understanding that God knows us. God's designed our bodies to communicate with us, to tell us what it needs. So I'll just pray for us now. Yeah, Father God, thank you so much that you've made our bodies have the ability to tell us what's going on. And I thank you that we have history to tell us how to handle it as well, and that you want us to be the best we possibly can, to be as best nourished and rested and be fully rested in your spirit as well. Thank you so much for that. And we pray for everyone here that as we go into this coming week, we'll remember that and really make an effort to rest, eat well, and spend time with you. Amen.
Thanks, Alex. So Alex said, we're going to do some more singing. So why don't you stand if you want to, if you can. We're going to sing.